President Barack Obama pitched his stimulus plan at a town meeting in the heartland. White House correspondent Mark Smith reports.
6 months after a campaign stop at the same high school here in Elkhart, Indiana, the president returned to find the jobless rate over 15%. He says distressed communities like this one are painful evidence of why Washington can't dither any longer.
We can't posture and bicker and resort to the same failed ideas that got us into this mess in the first place.
As lawmakers haggle over the mix of tax cuts and spending programs, Obama told a packed gym audience, unless the stimulus passes soon, the crisis is so deep America may be unable to reverse it. Mark Smith with the President, Elkhart, Indiana.
A union watchdog group warns that a bill soon to be introduced in Congress would intimidate workers that are hesitant to join a labor union that promotes a political agenda they oppose. AFN's Jim Brown reports.
House Education and Labor Committee Chairman George Miller of California says he intends to introduce the Employee Free Choice Act in a matter of days or weeks. The legislation, which would eliminate the secret ballot in union elections, is expected to easily pass the House but faces a more uncertain future in the Senate. Mark Mix, president of the National Right to Work Committee, says the card check bill is one of the most damaging and coercive pieces of legislation in recent memory.
What this means is that individual American workers, independent-minded workers who have not asked for, not voted for, and have chosen not to join labor unions could be compelled and could be forced into a monopoly bargaining unit simply by the signature of cards by 50% plus one of their fellow workers in a workplace. And this is just outrageous. It stands individual freedom on its head, and frankly, there's no defense for this.
A new survey conducted by the Opinion Research Corporation finds that 82% of non-unionized American workers would not like their jobs to be unionized. I'm Jim Brown.
Israeli voters elect a new parliament Tuesday, and the latest polls suggest it'll be a close finish between Benjamin Netanyahu's conservative Likud party and Foreign Minister Zippy Livni's liberal Kadima party. Neither party is expected to come close to a majority, meaning the winner will have to form a coalition. The nation's top military officer says there will be a cap on how many more American forces are sent to Afghanistan. National security correspondent Sagar Magani reports from the Pentagon.
Joint Chiefs Chairman Mike Mullen says no more than about 30,000 will go to Afghanistan as the U.S. ramps up forces there. That would still effectively nearly double the American presence. Meantime, Mullen says American efforts in Iraq have been a success but are not done just yet. He spoke on a morale-boosting mission at New York's Fort Drum, which has been hit hard by repeated deployments to both war zones for several years, and told soldiers and wives he sympathizes with their strain. Sagar Meghani at the Pentagon.
A pro-life leader says President Obama failed to see the connection with the killing of abortion to the killing by terrorists. More in this report from AFN's Charlie Butts.
The president stated, "There is no God who condones taking the life of an innocent human being." He was talking about terrorism based on religion. But Judy Brown of American Life League believes the president doesn't see the connection with aborting babies.
I don't see how anybody in Obama's position and with the statements he's made in the past can say that he doesn't believe that a single innocent human being's life should be jeopardized when he condones the direct killing of 4,000 innocent human beings every day in this country by acts of abortion. I'm astounded by the duplicity of his position.
She is amazed that the president doesn't see the connection.
I think that's got something to do with his own personal crisis and faith. I've grown to learn over the years that if someone has a true relationship with God, they cannot be contradictory in the position that they take with regard to respect for the human person. And I frankly don't believe that the president has such a relationship with God.
I'm Charlie Butts.
And finally, it's a right-to-die case in Italy that was compared to the Terri Schiavo case in America. And now family members say a woman who's been in a vegetative state since she was in a car accident 17 years ago has died. Her death came just as Italian lawmakers began debating a bill designed to keep her alive. And that is American Family News to the Hour. I'm Chad Roney.
You were both in Skull and Bones.
Fight the fight. We are here to equip you. Let our motto be, don't tread on me. LibertyRadioLive.com.
everyone everywhere, and special greetings to all those seated in heavenly places in Yeshua, Jesus, our Messiah. The name of this program is Cross the Border, and I'm Nicholas, the host. Today we're going to start a brand new study, and that is we're going to get back to the Old Testament and pick up the narrative. We had previously gone through the beginning books of the Scripture up until the book of Joshua, and that's where we ended it. So that's where we're going to pick up again today. Okay, anyway, I'm looking at Joshua chapter 1 and verse 1, so I'm just going to jump right into it. Now after the death of Moses, the servant of Yahuwah, or as it says in the authorized King James Version, the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise and go over this Jordan, thou and all the people, into the land which I do give them, even to the children of Israel. And we know that that Moses was not allowed to cross over into the promised land. We also know about the name of Joshua. And the name of Joshua in Hebrew, phonetically, at least correctly pronounced, would be Yahshua, which would be the same name as the Messiah. So, absolutely, Joshua is a type of the Messiah, one who leads us into the promised land. And, of course, the promised land was that land is a land of new birth, but not of this world. In verse 3, every place that the sole of your feet shall tread upon, that I've given unto you, as I said unto Moses. So they were going to go over the Jordan, him and all the people, into the land which I do give thee, even to the children of Israel. Verse 4, from the wilderness and this Lebanon, even to the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and unto the great sea, toward the going down of the sun, shall be your coast. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, I will be with thee. I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. Be strong and of good courage, for unto this people thou shalt divide for an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Now, if you'll remember that Joshua was one of the only men of the generation that came out of the land of Egypt to enter into the promised land. And that is because he came back with a good report. All of the others were condemned to die in the wilderness of that generation that came out of Egypt. And of course, Joshua, because of the disobedience and the idolatry of the people, their unbelief, he had to suffer for that 40 years in waiting to go into the promised land, because that was the punishment of the people. From the wilderness of this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and unto the great sea, toward the going down of the sun, shall be your coast. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As was with Moses, I will be with thee. I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. Of course, he's speaking to Joshua. Be strong and of good courage, for unto this people shall thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swore unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then shalt thou have good success. Have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for Yahuwah thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. Then Joshua commanded the officers of the people, saying, Pass through the hosts and command the people, saying, Prepare you victuals, for within 3 days you shall pass over this Jordan and go in to possess the land which Yahuwah, your God, giveth you to possess it. And to the Reubenites, to the Gadites, to the half-tribe of Manasseh spoke Joshua, saying, Remember the word which Moses, the servant of Yahuwah, the Lord, commanded you, saying, Yahuwah, your God, hath given you rest and hath given you this land. Your wives, your little ones, and your cattle shall remain in the land which Moses gave you on this side of Jordan. But you shall pass before your brethren armed, all the mighty men of valor, and help them until Yahuwah hath given your brethren rest as he has given you, and they also have possessed the land which the Lord your God giveth them. Then you shall return unto the land of your possession and enjoy it, which Moses the Lord's servant gave you on this side of the Jordan toward the sun rising. And they answered Joshua, saying, All that thou commandest us we will do, and whithersoever you send us we will go. According as we hearken unto Moses in all things, so we will hearken unto thee. Only Yahuwah thy God will be with thee, as he was with Moses. Whosoever he be that doth rebel against thy commandment, and will not hearken unto thy words in all that thou commandest him, he shall be put to death. Only be strong and of good courage. So simply what's happening is here is that some of the tribes had chosen out land on the side of the Jordan that they were on before they crossed over, and they were commanded to get all their men of arms together to go over the Jordan to help the other tribes possess their land. And then when they possess their land, then they could return. Simple. Joshua chapter 2. And Yahshua, because that was his name, like I said, he was a type of the Messiah. He had the same name as the Messiah. You can see why it would have been a popular name in that time. And no, they did not pronounce it with a J as they do today. It was Yahshua. 4 syllables. Yahushua. And not 3 as they pronounce it today. And so the name of the Messiah, many people pronounce it Yeshua, as in Yeshua, or they say Yahuwah and things like that, pronouncing it with a yes type sound instead of a Yah, as we would in Hallelujah. And as far as I know, the Y-A-H way of pronouncing the names is the correct way, until someone can come up with some research to change that. I think many people just go with the pronunciations given in the Strong's Greek and Hebrew. And there he has Y-E-H, so many people treat the Strong's Hebrew and Greek dictionary's concordance as if it is the Word of God, which it is not. Sometimes, you know, it's a good guide. It's a very good and powerful tool. But still we have to remember that it is not the Word of God itself. Chapter 2 and verse 1, And Joshua, the son of Nun, sent out of Shittim 2 men to spy secretly, saying, Go view the land, even Jericho. And they went, and came into a harlot's house named Rahab, and lodged there. And, you know, you might question, why would they go to a harlot's house? Why would they immediately go to a harlot's house and lodge there? Well, you think about it. You're on a mission of espionage. Where else would you go? You would go where the drifters and the strangers and the sojourners would go in the city, and you would lodge there with where the cheap rent, the low rent place, because you don't want to attract a whole lot of attention. So that's how they end up, just logically, in the harlot's house. And her name was Rahab, and they lodged there. And it was told the king of Jericho, saying, "Behold, there came men in hither tonight of the children of Israel to search out the country." So someone recognized them as Hebrews or Israelites and sent word to the king. And of course, the king dispatches some of his policy enforcers, his police, out into the city, and they send out an APB, an all points bulletin to pick up any Hebrew children, because I guess someone recognized their speech or by whatever means that they recognized them for who they were, and suspicions arose and sent word to the king. So he sends out an APB, and the police are out going door to door now looking for these guys, right? So the king of Jericho sent unto Rahab. So the police show up at her door, saying, "Bring forth the men that are come unto thee, that are entered into thine house, for they be come to search out all the country." And the woman took the two men and hid them, and said thus, "There came men unto me, but I know not whence they were." What she's saying is, hey, they've already come and gone. And it came to pass, about the time of the shutting of the gate, when it was dark, that the men went out. Whither the men went, I do not know. Pursue after them quickly, for you shall overtake them. And she's saying, they just left. And if you hurry up, you might catch them. So the police, they went off and hunt and searching for those men. And she's kind of going, hurry up. They're going to shut the gate. The men are going to escape. Pretty slick, huh? Meanwhile, she has them hidden. So Rahab, I guess the madam of the house, the madam of the house, or however you say it, she hides the Hebrew, the Israelites, and she sends the police on a wild goose chase. She lied to the authorities. That's right. Is there ever a right time to lie to the authorities? And, not only did she lie to the authorities, but she was a traitor. I mean, you think about it, because she was of this city, and so she was a traitor to her king and to the city. So she's a liar and a traitor, isn't she? Well, let's see what happens. She hid the two men. It came to pass, and she says, I don't know. Pursue after them quickly, for you shall overtake them. Hurry up and get them before they get away. But she had brought them up to the roof of the house and hid them with the stalks of flax which she had laid in order upon the roof. And the men pursued after them the way to Jordan into the fords, and as soon as they which pursued after them were gone out, they shut the gate. And before they were laid down, she come up unto them upon the roof and said to the men, I know that Yahuwah hath given you the land, and that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. We're getting a little insight here as to what was going on inside Jericho, and how all the city was in an uproar over the children of Israel coming near, because they'd been keeping an eye on them. They've heard the report that these are great men of God, warriors, and they're coming in to take the land. There is, there's nothing hidden going on here. It's plain to see. And she says, I know. She says, I know that Yahuwah, and she's using, and that there, the King James Version is using the Lord, of course, but inserting in the original text would be the name of the Creator, Yahuwah by name. I know that Yahuwah hath given you the land. She's saying, I know that the Creator has given you this land, and that your terror has fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. They don't know what to do. Everyone's afraid. Everyone wants to run. because the Israelites are coming. So here she is. She's a liar and she's a traitor. But is she righteous at the same time? Because she believes, she trusts in the God of Israel that he's going to give them the land? She doesn't want to faint. No, she wants to survive. And so is it ever right to be a traitor by the view of your own government? Would it ever be right to be a traitor? You know, think about Jeremiah, the days of Jeremiah, before the Babylonians came in and destroyed the temple and the city. How Jeremiah the prophet, he suffered greatly for his traitorous ways, for not going along with the government of men who, you know, they were practicing idolatry. We have a parallel here. In Jericho, they were idolaters. That's right. They were totally in idolatry. They didn't fear the God of heaven, the creator of the universe. When his people came, they didn't surrender and say, we want to worship your God. We will give up our idols. No, they wanted to protect their way of life. And same with Jeremiah. When all of those that listened to the prophet of God, he said, well, when the enemy comes, you go out and surrender to him. And that's traitorous speech, isn't it? So, I mean, the real question is, who do you put first? What kingdom do you put first? Do you put the kingdom of the government and the people around you before the kingdom of, and the government of our God and Creator? Which one comes first? Now, if Yahshua, that is the Messiah, if he said, whoever loves his mother or father or sister or brother or even their own children or his own life before me is not worthy of me. Now, if he said that, certainly your country comes way below your own blood, your own kin, your own children, and your own life on the scale of loyalty and allegiance. So your allegiance is to the kingdom of heaven first and to the God of heaven, the King of heaven, before it is to any national government on this planet, on this earth. Our allegiance comes to him first. And that's what Jeremiah and all those who followed the prophet Jeremiah it showed us by example. And that's what Rahab is doing here. She's declaring her allegiance to the King of heaven and to the God of Israel. That makes her a traitor in Jericho. Yes, it does. And she committed perjury by lying to the authorities. I'm sure that that was a punishable offense then in Jericho, especially under those circumstances where it would be treason. But that's what she does. She chooses her allegiance with the God of Israel. And she says, I know that Yahuwah, your God, hath given you the land, and that your terror has fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. For we have heard how Yahuwah dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt. And I hear they're talking about something that happened 40 years ago, but they have not forgotten. Their fame went over all the earth for something that happened 40 years ago. And what you did unto the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side of Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you have utterly destroyed. You know, you can see why they were afraid. You can see why the people were fainting at the thought of the children of Israel coming to Jericho. And they had a good reason, too. As soon as we had heard these things, our hearts did melt. Neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For Yahuwah, your God, he is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. Now therefore, I pray you, swear unto me by Yahuwah, since I have showed you kindness, that you will also show kindness unto my father's house and give me a true token, and that you will save alive my father and my mother and my brethren and my sisters and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death. And the men answered her, our life for yours, if you utter not this, our business. It shall be, when Yahuwah hath given us the land, that we will deal kindly and truly with thee. And she let them down by a cord through the window, for her house was upon the town wall, and she dwelt upon the wall. And she said to them, Get you to the mountain, lest the pursuers meet you, and hide yourselves there 3 days, until the pursuers be returned, and afterward you may go your way. Okay, I'll be back in a few minutes.
I pledge allegiance to the King of Kings, and to his kingdom come, on earth as it is in heaven. One holy nation, under heavenly Father, grace, mercy, justice for all.
Now listen to me. The Bible says, render unto Caesar that which is Caesar's. I want you to know that a corporation is Caesar. Yeah.
government takeover of the church. This DVD is the most powerful tool we have for waking up those asleep in the pews. The scripture calls for his people to come out of her. The corporate church is the apostate church, the whore that rides the beast. Make copies and give them away to your corporate church friends and loved ones. The truth will make them free. They will watch the DVD, Government Takeover of the Church. Who will tell them if not you?
Get this DVD for a donation of $25 from LibertyRadioLive.com. Order online today or call 559-781-3773.
Now listen to me.
The program you are listening to is 100% sponsored by you, the listener, on this First Amendment Rights Media channel. You will notice that there are few commercials on this radio network. There's a good reason for that. Corporate advertising dollars come with strings that limit program content. So without your help, these programs cannot continue on satellite, internet, or our several affiliates. If you benefit by the educational law programs, we ask you to give. If you are admonished or nurtured by the Bible and ministry programs, we ask you to give. If some voice a cause that you are passionate about, we ask you to give. If you believe in any of these, we ask you to support them as you would a missionary on a continual basis, as if giving a tithe for missionary radio. These programs are not commercially viable and must be supported by those faithful to the cause of truth. Look for the button to sponsor your favorite programs at our listen and schedule pages on the internet. Then, when you subscribe, we will send you the last quarterly MP3 CD of that program immediately and continue to do so with each new quarter. We will also give you unlimited archive access to all of our programs. We're asking you to give much less than a tithe so that you may also send support directly to a particular program host, cause, and anywhere else the Spirit may lead you. Do all to the glory of our God and Creator, for His holy nation, the only kingdom that will last forever. Thank you for listening.
Okay, welcome back. You're listening to Cross the Border. I'm Nicholas, and a few notes before I continue here in the study of Joshua. Some interesting information that has been relayed to me on several points. One is you might want to check this out on YouTube. Go to your Google video search engine and type in there "worm in brain," and you'll find. You'll see the video of a surgeon removing trigonosis from a woman's brain. And, of course, they explain that this is what you get when you eat uncooked pork. And so that's something to be aware of. Of course, our Creator, thousands of years before we could see the trigonosis or the germ of the trigonosis in the pork, He warned us about eating unclean meats or foods that were not fit for human consumption. And so there's just something there for you to say, yes, our God did know, and He gave us the law for a good reason. So it'll make you think twice about eating pork, I hope. And they say, of course, the moral of the story is to cook your pork. But I say the moral is listen to God, who said don't eat it in the first place. And it'll gross you out, but it'll give you a good idea of what trigonosis of the brain really looks like. And they say that it's increasing. But you know what I think? I think that a lot of people just die of it, or it doesn't affect them in such a way that they know it until it's too late. This woman just got it in her brain stem where it pressed against her nerves or something and started affecting her erratically so that she had to, you know, seek help. But if the worm shows up in another part of your brain, well, you just may not know what's going on for quite a while as you get your brain gets dimmer and dimmer and you get stupider and stupider while this worm is eating your brain. So the dietary laws, maybe there is something to that there. And another note for all of you that love the name of our creator, Yahuwah, and the several derivations thereof, you might want to look for this article. It's not a video, but if you Google Vatican bans name of creator Yahweh or something like that, just Google that, you'll find that article. And how the Vatican has now banned the name from all of their publications and school lessons and everything. The name of the creator and its several pronunciations having to do with Yah or Yahweh or Yahuwah, and on it goes. So I see that the first beast of Revelation is now banning the creator. Of course, they have their own God on earth. And the unfortunate thing is that, you know, men, as always, they want to worship a man. They need a man they can look to as a savior. And I believe that's why they have this president that they have, because all of mankind is just pining away for a savior, someone who can save them from all of the ills that their idolatry has brought on the society, of course, without giving up their idolatries. So anyway, just a couple interesting notes there and something you might want to take a look at. Let's jump back into the story here. Of course, we have the spies, the children of Israel in Jericho, visiting, of course, the inn of the harlot's house where they can get a room or a place they can stay that's a low-rent district. And they end up in Rahab's place, and she hides them and sends the police on a wild goose chase looking for them because they heard that there were a couple children of Israel in the city. And she chooses allegiance with Israel and with the God of Israel because she believes that God has given the city to them. And everyone's afraid. It's quite obvious that that the city was given, and I mean, by the conquests of Israel over the last 40 years, that from the beginning when all of the Egyptians were drowned in the sea, their fame was still about in the land for that 40 years. And now they were at the doorstep of Jericho. And she hides them, and then she says, "Get you down to the mountain, lest the pursuers meet you, and hide yourselves there 3 days until the pursuers be returned, and afterwards you may go your way." And the men said unto her, "We will be blameless of this thine oath which thou hast made us swear. Behold, when we come into the land, thou shalt bind this line of scarlet thread in the window which thou didst let us down by, and thou shalt bring thy father and thy mother and thy brethren and all thy father's household home unto thee. And it shall be that whosoever shall go out of the doors of thy house into the street, his blood shall be upon his head." So he's saying, well, you put this sign on your door, and whoever's in your house is going to be safe. But whoever goes out, well, we can't guarantee their safety. Their blood will be upon his head, and we will be guiltless. And whosoever shall be with thee in the house, his blood shall be on our head, if any hand be upon him. And if thou utter this our business, then we will be quit of thine oath, which thou hast made us to swear. You keep your word, we'll keep ours, in other words. And she said, "According to your word, so be it." And she sent them away, and they departed, and she bound the scarlet line in the window. And they went and came to the mountain and abode 3 days, until the pursuers were returned. and the pursuer sought them throughout all the way, but found them not. So the two men returned and descended from the mountain and passed over and came to Joshua the son of Nun and told him all things that befell them. And they said to Joshua, "Truly, Yahuwah hath delivered into our hands all the land, for even all the inhabitants of the country do faint because of us." And what a different report we have this time from the report that they had that 40 years ago when, it was more than 40 years, wasn't it? Because it was another 40 years. No, they had to wander 40 years. But 40 years ago when they sent out spies to spy the land, and they fainted, the spies fainted, all except for Caleb and Joshua, and that's why they were there. They were the only ones to enter, to cross over the Jordan into the Promised Land. So they come back with a good report this time. 40 years in the wilderness, it seems to have done some good and raised up a whole new generation of people that would believe in the Word of God, that didn't carry all that baggage. You know, it's like the saying goes, you can take the slave out of Egypt, but you can't take Egypt out of the slave. And that was the problem, as they were always looking back. So we had a new generation that did not know Egypt, and therefore they did not long for Egypt. They did not long for the safety, the comforts of Egypt, or the comforts of slavery. Because, yes, there is a comfort in servitude, because you don't have to worry about yourself. Yamasa, your master will take care of everything for you. There is a small comfort in that. So we move on to chapter 3 of Joshua. And Joshua, Yahushua, phonetically pronounced in the Hebrew, the same name as the Savior, he being a type of the Savior. And Joshua rose early in the morning, and they removed from Shittim and came to Jordan, he and all the children of Israel, and lodged there before they passed over. And it came to pass after 3 days that the officers went through the hosts, and they commanded the people, saying, "When you see the ark of the covenant of Yahuwah your God, and the priests, the Levites, bearing it, then you shall remove from your place and go after it. Yet there shall be a space between you and it, about 2,000 cubits by measure. Come not near unto it, that you may know the way by which you must go, for you have not passed this way heretofore." And Joshua said to the people, "Sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow Yahuwah will do wonders among you." And Joshua spoke unto the priests, saying, "Take up the Ark of the Covenant, and pass over before the people." And they took up the Ark of the Covenant, and went before the people. And Yahuwah, the Lord, said unto Joshua, "This day will I begin to magnify thee in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. And thou shalt command the priests that bear the Ark of the Covenant, saying, When you are come to the brink of the water of Jordan, you shall stand still in Jordan." And Joshua said to the children of Israel, "Come hither and hear the words of Yahuwah your God." And Joshua said, "Hereby you shall know that the living God is among you, and that you will without fail drive out from before you the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Hivites, the Perizzites, the Girgashites, and the Amorites, and the Jebusites. Behold, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth passed over before you into the Jordan. Now therefore take you twelve men out of the tribes of Israel, out of every tribe a man. And it shall come to pass, as soon as the soles of the feet of the priests that bear the Ark of the Lord of all the earth, shall rest in the waters of the Jordan." And you know, this is interesting here. We have the Lord twice here. In this, referring to chapter 3 and verse 13, it says, "The priests that bear the Ark of the Lord," And actually, it's not, he's not stuttering when he writes. Actually, in the Hebrew, it's saying the Ark of Yahuwah, by name, the Creator. And then it says, actually says, the Lord, which is, I believe, the Adonai. Yes, and that's what it is, Adon, or Adonai. So, we know that our Creator did not stutter, and neither did Moses, or, well, I guess it wouldn't be Moses, would it? It would be Joshua or one of the scribes that would have penned the book of Joshua. So we have the Ark of Yahuwah, the Creator by name, the Lord Adonai of all the earth, shall rest in the waters of the Jordan, that the waters of the Jordan shall be cut off from the waters that come down from above, and they shall stand upon a heap. And it came to pass that when the people removed from their tents to pass over the Jordan, and the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant before the people, and as they bore the Ark were come into Jordan, and the feet of the priests that bore the Ark were dipped in the brim of the water, the Jordan overfloweth all its banks all the time of harvest. And it says that parenthetically. For Jordan overflowed all his banks all the time of harvest. That the waters which came down from above stood up and rose up upon a heap very far from the city Adam. And let's see, what is this? The city Adam. I guess I haven't heard of that city before, but Mene. Interesting. To look into that a little deeper. But anyway, the waters rose up upon a heap. So I don't know how you heap up waters, but I'm sure our Creator can do whatever He wants, since it is His universe and everything belongs to Him, and He commands it all. So if He says the waters were heaped up, then the waters were heaped up. And from the city that beside the Zaratan, and those that came down toward the sea of the plain, even the salt sea failed and were cut off, and the people passed over right against Jericho. So perhaps the people of Jericho had thought they had some protection by the water, but the water was heaped up so that they crossed over right against Jericho. And the priest that bore the Ark of the Covenant of Yahuwah stood firm on dry ground in the midst of Jordan. And all the Israelites passed over on dry ground until all the people were passed clean over Jordan. And it came to pass, when all the people were clean passed over Jordan, that Yahuwah spoke unto Joshua, saying, take you 12 men out of the people, out of every tribe of man, and command them, and command ye them, saying, take you hence out of the midst of Jordan, out of the place where the priest's feet stood firm, 12 stones, and you shall carry them over with you, and leave them in your lodging place, where you shall lodge this night. Then Joshua called the 12 men whom he had prepared of the children of Israel out of every tribe of man. And Joshua said to them, pass over before the Ark of the Covenant, your God, before the Ark of Yahuwah your God, into the midst of the Jordan, to take you up every man a stone upon his shoulder. So, I mean, these are not little stones. They're talking about a big stone, something they would have to heave up upon their shoulder, according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, that this may be a sign among you, that when your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what mean you by these stones? And you shall answer them, that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of Yahuwah. When it passed over Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off, and these stones shall be for a memorial unto the children of Israel forever. And I don't know where those stones are today, but you know what? I'll bet you our Creator knows exactly where they are. And perhaps we will see those very stones one of these days, if things like that mean anything to you. Okay, Joshua chapter 4 and verse 8. And the children of Israel did so as Joshua commanded, and took up 12 stones out of the midst of the Jordan, as Yahuwah spoke unto Joshua, according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, and carried them over with them to the place where they lodged, and laid them down there. And Joshua set up 12 stones in the midst of Jordan, in the place where the feet of the priests which bore the Ark of the Covenant stood, and they are there unto this day. Of course, this day was, I guess, the day that this was written. For the priests which bore the ark stood in the midst of the Jordan until everything was finished, that Yahuwah commanded Joshua to speak unto the people according to all that Moses commanded Joshua. And the people hasted and passed over. And it came to pass, when all the people were clean passed over, that the ark of Yahuwah passed over, and the priests in the presence of the people, and the children of Reuben, the children of Gad, the half-tribe of Manasseh passed over, armed before the children of Israel, as Moses spoke unto them. So these are the ones that were staying on, their families, their clans, their tribes were staying on the other side of the Jordan, but their men of war were passing over. About 40,000 prepared for war passed over before Yahuwah unto battle to the plains of Jericho. On that day, Yahuwah magnified Joshua in the sight of all Israel, and they feared him as they feared Moses all the days of his life. And Yahuwah spoke unto Joshua, saying, command the priests that bear the ark of the testimony that they come up out of Jordan. Joshua therefore commanded the priests, saying, come ye up out of the Jordan. And it came to pass, when the priests that bore the ark of the covenant of Yahuwah were come up out of the midst of Jordan, that the soles of the priests' feet were lifted up unto the dry ground, that the waters of the Jordan returned to their place and flowed over all his banks as they did before. And the people came up out of Jordan on the 10th day of the first month, and encamped in Gilgal, in the east border of Jericho. And those 12 stones which they took out of Jordan did Joshua pitch in Gilgal. So the 10th day of the first month. And wouldn't Passover, wasn't that like the 14th or 15th day of the first month? So just getting an idea of when their year was. And of course, that would be mean that this was spring, because it was Abib. It was when it was the winter harvest, basically. If they had fields planted, they would know that. And I'm sure there were fields planted in the land of in Canaan, by at least by the people that dwelt there. So it was the 10th day. They set up the 12 stones. And Joshua pitched, they took out of Jordan, did Joshua pitch in Gilgal. And he spoke to the children of Israel, chapter 4, verse 21, saying, when your children shall ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what mean these stones? Then you shall let your children know, saying, Israel came over this Jordan on dry land. For Yahuwah, your God, dried up the water of the Jordan from before you until you were passed over, as Yahuwah, your God, did to the Red Sea, which he dried up from before us until we were gone over, that all the people of the earth might know the hand of the Lord, Yahuwah by name, that it is mighty, and that you might fear Yahuwah, your God, forever. And that ends chapter 4 of Joshua. Moving on to chapter 5. And it came to pass, when all the kings of the Amorites, which were on the side of Jordan westward, and all the kings of the Canaanites, which were by the sea, heard that Yahuwah had dried up the water of Jordan from before the children of Israel until we were passed over, that their heart melted, neither was their spirit in them any more, because of the children of Israel. I mean, for 40 years they had heard about the Red Sea, how it dried up. and the children of Israel passed over, and then how it filled back up and swallowed up the armies of Pharaoh and all of his chariots. And they sang that song 40 years, and now it's come to their very own doorstep. They've seen the Jordan River dry up, and their hearts melted. Yes. Chapter 5, verse 2. At that time, Yahuwah said unto Joshua, make thee sharp knives, and circumcise again the children of Israel the second time. And Joshua made him sharp knives, and circumcised the children of Israel at the hill of the foreskins. And this is the cause why Joshua did circumcise all the people that came out of Egypt that were males, even all the men of war, died in the wilderness by the way after they came out of Egypt. Now all the people that came out were circumcised, but all the people born in the wilderness by the way as they came forth out of Egypt, them they had not circumcised. For the children of Israel walked 40 years in the wilderness till all the people that were men of war, which came out of Egypt, were consumed, because they obeyed not the voice of Yahuwah, unto whom Yahuwah swore that he would not show them the land, which he swore unto their fathers that he would give us, a land that flowed with milk and honey. And, okay, well, it looks like my break is here. I'll be back in a few minutes. And we'll continue in the book of Joshua. Stay tuned for the news.
There is none like you.